All right. Well, it's time for praises. Who has a praise to start out with this morning? I know the Lord did not take the week off, so.
No, he didn't. Okay, I'll give mine first.
Give your praise, Mary. Come on.
Okay. I just want to thank God that I had a wonderful trip. I went to New York, then to Santa Cruz. Visit my uncle. I've never seen him in 20 years. He came to the airport. This is so amazing. He came to the airport to pick me up. He had on a cap down on his face, and there's another guy in the car. And he said to me, are you Mary? I said, yeah. Well, I know he's not. That's not my uncle, so I said. Anyway, we went to the car. My uncle said to the guy in the car, hey, Vassar, here's my niece. I said, so who the heck are you?
Oh, no problem.
Come to find out, it's my uncle. He looks so different.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, my God.
Didn't know him, huh?
Laugh over this.
Years have a way of doing that to you.
Yeah, but we had a wonderful time. Spending time with you was wonderful. All year.
That's wonderful, Mary. We worry about you. Going to New York. I've never been to New York. Lisa has. And I don't want to go to New York.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. It's
upstate New York
is nice.
Upstate New York, you wouldn't. You'd probably like that.
Yeah.
Not the city.
I've got a grandson up there. You know, that I get pictures and stuff. And it's nice and it's pretty, but it's just about like, it's probably like Southern Missouri. Same kind of trees, same kind of rolling hills, same kind of everything, you know. Don't have to go all the way to the corner of the country to get to it, though. And anybody that don't want you to have any kind of a gun or anything like that, I'm just not going to be comfortable there. So, anyway, who else? Praises. Yes, Zach.
Blake, the driver that I'm sure y'all got a prayer request about.
Yeah.
That works with me.
Great.
He is up and walking.
Good.
Everything after a broken neck and a punctured lung and all that, he's already walking.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're privileged to get to pray for him. And next time you talk to him, just remind him how good God is.
Yeah, I will.
Amen. Amen. Who else? Yeah, Gerald, go ahead.
A praise and a prayer.
All right.
Combination. My boss, he works with a group called Kiwanis in Galveston, and they're doing a thing in Nairobi, Africa, called Mission with a Vision for the Star Kids.
Yeah.
And he left yesterday at 5 o'clock to fly 16 hours straight to Nairobi for 2 weeks. And I just want to praise him for doing that for the kids and also pray that he gets made back safe.
Yeah, Africa is not a safe place. It's not. But when you're white and you go to Africa, you take your life in your hands. You can't realize what it's like living over here and never having been over there like that. When we were in Nigeria, I probably saw at least 10 or 15,000 people face to face, and I'm the first white person they've ever seen. And the suspicion and the, it's not always like that. There are those that are just open arms and glad to see you and wonderful for the experience, but it can be a very dangerous place. We were accosted a couple times, and it was one of them was very, very dangerous, but we got through it. The Lord took us through it. But
he has security. He's with a guy that's been over there for 20 years working with the Mission with the Vision and the Star Kids. And he told us stories when he went last time that it really wasn't the people he worried about, it was the animals. They stopped in an area and baboons came out. And the driver told them to get back in the car now because the baboons started coming towards the car.
Yeah.
He goes, I got teeth like this big.
Yeah, and Africa is so different. There really, except in a couple of little reserves, there really are no animals in Nigeria much. They ate them all. I mean, they literally ate everything. You could be in the jungle and not hear a bird sing. It's the weirdest thing. But
we love barbecue.
Yeah, this Francis is from Nigeria. He knows what I'm talking about.
Anything you catch, you barbecue.
Yeah.
Right on the street.
Yeah. If it moves, it's fair game.
Yeah.
Well, I've heard
except white people.
Yeah. Yeah, including white people.
We used to.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, we used to.
I've heard there's no such thing as bad barbecue.
No such thing as bad barbecue.
It's only better barbecue.
Well, amen.
Pittsburgh told me is barbecue is, I said, anything you put barbecue sauce
on. Yeah. Yeah, pretty much. All right, now there's some more folks got here, some more praises. Who's next? Yes, Jamie.
I praise the Lord that I made it 2 weeks at work without any blood. I'll go that far and tell you that much.
Yeah.
Just thanking for that opportunity that he's telling me a little bit at a time things are being healed. So
yeah.
Praise God for that.
And no more bleeding this last test. And that's good. Good. Real good. Anybody else? What did the Lord do for you? Yeah, Joshua.
I'll praise him for having great friends. I had a friend come through for me yesterday. I was in a tight spot, but he stopped what he was doing to come help me out. So it's good to have friends like that.
Amen. 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 If you want to have great friends, be what?
Be a great friend.
Be friendly. Be one. Yeah, Jamie.
I got my first full paycheck since I left.
Oh, well, hey, that feels good, huh?
Yeah, it does. It was like God's just been good and helping me through this whole time. And when I got there, I was really elated. I just praise the Lord for that.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anybody? Going once. Yeah, Drew, go ahead.
I had my first full paycheck, too.
Did you? Really?
And I moved.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Cool. Washer and dryer.
Yeah.
And a dog park to walk to.
Yeah, a little breath.
Tommy will probably be acting out for a while since he's moved. No, they don't. I don't know what you're afraid.
I had a big payout from Pettibush's Clearing House. They sent me a check for $10. They really do pay off.
Cool. All right. If somebody, was it you, Sam? Go ahead.
I finally went online and got my college degree plan that I had for the first year when I was there, and now I'm deciding on trying to get my FAFSA stuff done so I can go ahead and start going to school again.
Good. Good. Amen. I got one more. All right. You're full of praises today.
Oh, yeah. God's been good.
All the time.
I just want to praise the Lord for you that you were able to come over and make an assessment of my house, and my sister's backing me up on that. She's still the power attorney there, but she said I'm the one living there, so I'm going to do the best I can.
Okay.
We have another bid, but I don't know if I want to go with them, but she didn't tell me till afterwards, but I think we're going to stick with you guys.
Well, it's up to you. I don't know. It's not mandatory or anything, so the funds are still available, so don't worry about it one way or the other. There was another hand somewhere. Who did I miss? Going once, twice. All right, we're going to go on into Proverbs 10 today. Proverbs 10, basically we're going to go through these and discuss them and see if you can see how quick you are at understanding them. Proverbs 10 bounces around a bit. It's not like a whole section on one subject here, but a lot of different subjects that all relate to each other is kind of where it's going now. So it's a little different than earlier classes. This wonderful lady named Wisdom has invited us to her house. She's invited us to come to the table and dine. She has cried out from the high places of the city to all who are willing to receive wisdom. And God, of course, is in Proverbs, wisdom itself is personified as a lady, as a very wonderful person who is the author of pretty much everything that's smart. You know, I mean, how smart is this lady? She is just about smart as it gets. Of course, these are God's principles. One of the things that you'll see as we go through here is that she was there before the foundation of the world. She was there in the beginning. She was there with God, and she is, I think, if God has a feminine side, and I don't want to get in too much trouble mentioning something like that, but wisdom would be that feminine side of God, because he is the epitome of all wisdom, is he not? So I'm going to let you just do with that whatever you want to, and don't tell anybody I said that.
That's recorded.
Well, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. What's that mean? A foolish son makes his mom overeat and get fat? What's that mean?
No.
Is that not? Well, I mean, you could, you know, you could take that a lot of different ways, but what's it really mean? What's it talking about?
Stress her
out. Stress her out. It's
hard to. Yeah, it breaks her heart. It breaks her heart. A wise son maketh the father glad. Well, I'll tell you what, it's touch and go with sons. I got a whole herd of them, and it's touch and go. Boy, I'll tell you what. You think they're doing all right, and then, oh, man, and then, you know, some things are just better not to know. Get them out of the nest and pray for them a lot. That's about all you can do. Yeah, go ahead.
I've noticed this in other places, too. And in some of these things, you know, one way or another makes the father one way or another, and one way or another makes the mother one way or another. So do you have any insight as to what the significance is there, or what that?
Well, I mean, how important is it that you live a life that makes your father glad?
But it seems to be excluding making your mother glad, the way it's presented. That's kind of what I'm getting at.
Well, I think it's looking, if he's glad, she's glad, and if he's not, she's hurting. Because they're one, yeah.
Well, that makes sense.
It'll come both ways, right. You know, as it's described here.
And what could be worse than making your mom sad?
Yeah, come on. Yeah. How bad could you get other than breaking mom's heart?
Yeah.
Anybody else? Okay, all right. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. What are treasures of wickedness? Well, not necessarily, just material. What?
Anything that you think you're getting from doing the wrong things.
Ill-gotten gains?
Yeah, I think that's probably pretty accurate. Things that have gotten the wrong way. And it would usually be material things, of course, that are obtained the wrong way. Treasures of wickedness. Give me some examples of treasures of wickedness.
Yeah, it's an example of something that's not material. Maybe the thrill someone might get from gambling or something like that. They gamble away all their family money.
I hadn't thought of it that way, but that's very much true. Yeah. Amber?
You've got like a case of water under your cart and you walk out and you're like, oh, I didn't pay for that. Like, I just got free water. And instead of going back and being like, hey, I got this case of water that I didn't pay for and actually paying for it. And
yeah. Just... Treasures of wickedness.
Well, the Bible also calls them ill-gotten gains, or money that's, gained by... deceiving people, you know, scams and stuff like that. You know,
the thing about treasures of wickedness, especially some of the scams and the cons that are going out there, if the people doing that would apply the same effort to just about any honest profession, they'd make a good living. But some people just don't want it to be. There's an old scam around the airports and things like that. Guys will buy fancy-looking watches. Knockoffs, they call them. You know, in the movies, they pin them on the inside of their coat so that when you open your coat, say, hey, man, you need a watch? And the reason they are so successful is that they pretend that they're stolen, valuable stolen watches, and, well, because it's stolen, you're going to get to be able to buy it real cheap, and well, actually, it's a piece of junk, and you're paying three times, five times what it's worth, but because people are deceived into thinking that it's stolen, they want it, because, man, I'm getting this $2,000 watch for $400. When they're, what they're getting is a $25 watch for $400. But the idea that it's sweet. Remember in the last chapter, the woman who was calling the simple to come into her house and the husband's gone, and what she said to him, what she tells him? She tells him, verse 17, stolen waters are sweet. Well, the aftermath is not sweet, I can tell you that. But righteousness delivereth from death. Well, we know that. How does righteousness deliver from death? It's the only way you can get to heaven. Right ways and right practices will keep you out of the police station, for one thing. They'll keep you out of places that people lose their lives, things like that, that sort of thing. So there's a lot of ways that, but the most important way is that when we receive the righteousness of God as a free gift by putting our trust in Jesus, that delivers from not only death in many ways now, but the second death for sure. How many times would we have been removed from this earth if we didn't know the Lord? I mean, if you're not doing any good breathing God's air, and you're not doing anything profitable for His kingdom, and you're not bringing Him any glory with your life, what would be the point of leaving you here instead of just getting you out of the way? Do you know what really spares a lot of people? The fact that the Lord knows that 18 years and 4 days from now, they're going to trust Jesus. He knows who's going to trust Him and who's not and when it's going to happen and all of that. And I think that knowledge has rescued a bunch of us. Drew, would you agree with that? How many times has the Lord spared your life knowing what would be? A lot. Amen. And it's not just you. I mean, there's a bunch of us have that testimony in our past. And actually, Lifehouse is kind of made out of people with that testimony in their past, pretty much. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casteth away the substance of the wicked. Now, define the righteous for me. Are these just people who are nice people and they live good? Or is it more than that?
It's more than that.
Yeah, these are people who belong to the Lord, who have received the righteousness of God. Did people receive God's righteousness in the Old Testament? I mean, in the New Testament, when we put our trust in the blood of Christ, God, He not only imputes His righteousness to us, but He transforms us from death unto life, literally. Our spirit is raised from the spiritual dead, given life eternal, and transformed into the new man who is not only a good man, he's a sinless man living in a sinful body with a fight going on, but he's righteous literally as well as figuratively. But in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And this is the righteousness that's being described when you read verses like this one here in verse number 10. Let me take you back to Psalm 32, just as a little review here about King David. And look at the way he said it here in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were as a covering for sin. In the New Testament, Jesus has come and His blood has washed away the sin. So it's not covered anymore. It's taken away. But back then it was. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The righteous in the Old Testament are those who have received God's imputed righteousness, and they are those who to whom God will impute no iniquity. He will impute no sin to their charge because of that. A lot of people worry about, boy, what if I sin again? Well, I guarantee you, you will sin again. Nobody has ever made it, except Jesus, of course, without sinning again after they were saved. But Jesus never needed to be saved, did he? He's the one doing all the saving. So the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous, those that know him, to famish. What did David say about the righteous when it comes to them being provided for? Something about he's never seen his seed forsaken, nor his children begging bread. He supplies for us. This is one of the things that most younger Christians don't understand. And it's hard to understand because we live in a world that seems to be just the opposite of what the Bible teaches us here. Where does your substance come from? How does it come? It comes through men, but it doesn't come from men. It comes from the Lord. Give and it shall be given unto you. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For whatsoever measure you mete out or that you use to give, that's the same measure that will be returned to you, only pressed down, shaken together, and running over, which holds a lot more, by the way. Yes, Francis.
So what do you think about the air we breathe? The fruits, the trees, are they not part of sustenance? I mean, things to sustain us. The air we breathe alone comes directly from the Lord, right? The air, the oxygen.
The oxygen, the very air we breathe comes from the Lord. Yeah, it does.
That's the basic common thing.
But one of the things that we went here recently, but over in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs tells us that we, each of God's children, have something called his portion. Let me read it to you. It's chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. I think in verse 18 is where we're going. Let me read it to you and see if it works out. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion.
Amen. Right.
Is it a gift? Is that what it says? Or did you earn it?
It's given.
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 It's given. It's a gift.
Yes.
You say, well, I earned it. No, you went out and worked and spent the activity doing a good thing instead of hanging around a pool hall. And that was a good thing, too. But you don't get paid based on your earnings. You get paid based on your portion. And the portion is a gift. And it was provided for you before the foundation of the world. This is why I don't worry about my old age. I know God's going to take care of me, and he's doing it.
That's why the apostle said, whatever you do in the word and deed, do it as unto the Lord. Because it was given to you for free.
Yeah, it is. Go ahead, Francis.
I've seen people labor in the sun in Africa, labor so much, and they hardly get anything to eat.
Yeah.
At the end of it. And some people sit in posh offices, particularly those politicians, and they have money like water. I mean, they live sumptuously.
So you can look at the world and say, well, they're getting this and they're doing that and da-da-da-da-da, and look at me, I'm only getting da-da-da.
Yeah.
Well, that's really not a very wise view. What determines the God releasing your, if he's already provided for you, and the Bible tells us that he has, what determines the amount of that he's going to release to you at any given time?
Well, first of all, we honor him through our tithes, and that's what he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing you can't, you know.
All right. So we know that God is able to, or he's comfortable, let's put it this way. God's comfortable releasing more blessings to those that are obeying him.
Obedient and honoring him.
Okay. So obedience would definitely have something to do with God being able to release the portion that he's set aside for you. Honoring him with that, doing what he told you to do with the other 90% as well, is part of that too. I often use the illustration of when the kid turns 16, you don't give him a 500 horsepower Mustang the day he turns 16. Not if you love him. If you want rid of him, yeah, that'll get it done. But if you love him, you don't do that. You give him what he's able to deal with, what he's able to handle, as he's able to handle it. And that's what any good father would do, including the best father of all. Amen? So your job, your motivation, your goal in life isn't to go be the smartest in business and charge as much as you can. And your job is to be able to handle what God will give you the right way. The more you're able to handle what God's willing to give you the right way, the more freedom he has to up that blessing. It's a little different motivation than the rest of the world, isn't it? It's very much like preparing for marriage. We got two or three single people in here today, three or four, something like that. If you want a wife, best thing to do is get on eHarmony and five or six other Christian dating sites and just go hunting, right? Is that what you should? Is that how to do it?
No.
That would not be what wisdom would tell you. So if you want, fellas, if you want a wife, what's the best way to do that?
Buy your books.
What should you work on? Yes, Randy.
I pray for it.
All right. Pray. Keith? Yeah, you work on being the kind of a husband that God could bless with a wonderful wife. You go be the kind of husband that she's going to need when you do find her and get yourself prepared. It's just like the blessing thing with the money and all. You get yourself prepared to be able to do what's wise and right with it. Then God is free and comfortable to bless you with enormous things. I've seen God in my little tenure here in this body. I have seen God do some of the absolute most phenomenal things with blessings. I try to tell you about them sometimes, but I don't think most people believe me because they just find it's just too unbelievable, but it's all true. God is incredible.
Very much.
He is just incredible. He's unreasonable. I'm serious. God's grace is flat unreasonable. Well, how does he describe it? He says, well, I'm going to misquote this just sure as world, and I know it like I know my own name, so I'm going to turn and read it, make sure I don't mess it up. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, unto him be glory in the church. That's the kind of God we serve. He's downright unreasonable when it comes to blessing his children. You say, well, why isn't he blessing me? That's a very good question.
Don't question God, you question yourself.
And you should be seeking the answer to that question and the solution. Amen? Amen.
That's why I got the $10 check for Publishers Clearing Houses instead of the $5,000 a week.
Well, at least you're started. At least you're on the way.
I didn't want to burden you with the tax plan.
The Lord will not suffer the righteous to famish. You belong to the Lord. Yeah, it doesn't mean you're going to have everything handed to you on a plate. You're going to have to go through the hard lessons. If you don't learn to suffer, how are you going to help people who are suffering? That's why God says that he brings the suffering, so we'll be better able to minister to others who are suffering.
Amen.
So we've been there. We know what it's like.
Yep.
I'll guarantee you that somebody in this church, no matter what you're going through right now, somebody in this church has been exactly where you are. And they've come out of it in victory on the other side. And they're there to help you.
Yep. Amen.
This is just how God does his thing. He does not allow his children to famish. You're not going to be under the bridge starving to death if you belong to the Lord. It's just not going to happen. It's just simply not going to happen. But he casts away the substance of the wicked. Now, you described that a while ago, Francis. You said there's people over there. It's not just over there either. It's right here too. Work, I mean, like dogs. Work hour after hour after hour. Brother Ray Kennedy put in 60 hours this week. And he's too old to work that long and hard. Man, if I had to put in a 60-hour week doing manual labor, you'd just have to bury me out by the pond, because that'd be it for me, especially right now. I need some strength back. I wish you, when you're praying for me, just pray for me to get my strength back. This recovery thing is getting long and arduous. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. A lot of Proverbs is going to be about substance. In church, well, we want to talk about spiritual blessings. We want to talk about things that are, you know, spiritual. We want to talk about money and what kind of car we drive. And yeah, we do. I hate seeing God's children suffer unnecessarily. And most of it is unnecessary. It really bothers me to see the children of the King of the Universe can't make rent this month. That's not right. Something is wrong with this picture. Either they're really not God's children, or they haven't learned how to honor him yet so that he can be free to start pouring out those blessings. And I like to preach about money. Ever since I started practicing what I preach, I love to preach about money. And it's not because the church needs the money or because I need more money, because I don't. It's because you need more money, don't you? Yeah, aren't there some things that you'd like to do for your home and your children and your family and to upgrade your lifestyle a little bit? You think God's going to be displeased with you wanting to upgrade your lifestyle and drive a better car or live in a better neighborhood or any of those things? Why would God be upset with that? He's not. That's what blessings are. And the Lord I serve wants that for you. He just can't give it to you if you're going to waste it on stuff that hurts you. So you got to learn not to do that. And you're always going to do some of it, but you got to learn to really cut back. You got to get your head in the right direction on some of these things. And honoring him is priority one. Priority one. Yes, Jamie.
You were saying about being prepared. When you said that, I thought about how a male bird prepares the nest before it finds a female bird comes in.
Is that right? Is that how that works?
The house gets ready. But Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 talks about how we prepare. When it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditated day and night. And then at the end of that third verse, it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's our preparation of our hearts and minds to honor God in his word. And I think that's what keeps us going and understanding how he's going to release those things for us. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like, I tell my daughter, I said, if you want to prosper, go to Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, and start there. And read how God establishes his pattern on how we can prosper.
Now you got me worried, though. Well, no, I've got a single son that's building a house, and so I'm thinking, oh boy, this is that male bird preparing the nest. Is that what's going on here, man? I'm starting to worry now. No, it's Nathan, the youngest one, in this particular case. But he that casteth away the substance of the wicked. He said, well, he's cast away some of my substance, too. I said, well, quit being so wicked. Get yourself prepared to be able to receive the blessings of God and use them the way the Lord would have you to use them.
It seems in a couple of these verses, they talk about the wicked versus the righteous. It seems to me we also have to discern some of that, because like in using your example of the watches, some people might say, well, you know, I didn't go looking for this deal. This deal came upon me.
Yeah,
but
Satan seized that.
If you partake in that deal, that's still an unrighteous substance game.
Yeah.
I mean, if it's too good to be true.
These are principles, you understand, okay? You have two kinds of wickedness to deal with or to learn about. The lost people are wicked by definition. And we all know what that's like, unless we were saved at a very young age, which I don't think anybody here was saved that young. But we also got our flesh, which is pure wickedness as well. And the lust and the works of the flesh are these. Go to Galatians, read them. You won't find anything good in the works of the flesh. And I doubt that you've received anything good from your flesh except a lot of trouble, and it's going to get worse as you age. So I promise you that. The Lord doesn't suffer his children to famish, but the substance of the wicked is cast away. Verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now there's a verse that you can take home and put on your wall. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. How do you deal with a slack hand?
You're lazy, work. You don't work.
Make it busy.
Huh?
Make their hand busy.
Not working would be a slack hand. Halfway doing things, like if you're going to paint something, paint the whole thing, right, Keith?
He came back and fixed it.
But yeah, we should park on this for a minute, because there are a lot of ways that you can deal with the slack hand. Name me some of them.
Just plain out being lazy, not wanting to do anything.
Yeah, yeah. The verse 5 is going to get to that one. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame.
Doing sub-quality work, you're going to lose your job.
Yeah, doing poor quality work. You know, there's a lot of people out there keeping their jobs that are doing poor quality work, but they're stuck there. They're not going any further. They're not going to be raised. They're not going to be moved into better and higher positions. Slack hand. How else?
Paying bills.
Yeah, you don't take care of your money. By the way, some of you, when you give, you stick it in an envelope in cash with no name on it, and you put it in the offering, and you throw away all of the tax benefit that you otherwise should have got because you're not properly taking care of what God's given you. Put your name on it, and it'll go on the record, and you'll have a deduction at the end of the year. And you know what else you'll have at the end of the year?
Right.
You'll know if you really did tithe or not. Otherwise, you're going to think you did when you probably missed a bunch, and you're wondering why you're still stuck in that dead-end job that you should have been raised out of a long time ago. Take care of business. Keep your records. Pay your bills. Dare I say, on time. Amen?
Amen.
Diligence is the opposite of slack, as you'll see in this verse. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. How many lottery winners have become poor? Pretty much all of them. How many inheritances have been squandered away?
The prodigal son.
All because of the same thing. Not taking care of business. take care of business. Take care of your family business. Take care of your financial business. By the way, when we start up our next home team session, Michael's going to head up a Financial Peace University that we're going to do here at the church. Did you decide on the night yet?
Yeah, it's going to start Friday, March 29th. We did it on Friday, so if anybody needs child assistance.
So you can bring your kids to Friday Night Light and then come straight into the Financial Peace University, and you can learn how to take care of your finances properly and not be broke all the time.
Is this Dave Ramsey?
Okay.
And so we're going to try to help you to be diligent with this. Because the hand of the diligent does what?
You make us rich.
Oh, but I don't want to be rich. I just want
to...
Lie? Don't lie in church.
But this verse can also apply to your personal relationships, dealing with your kids and everything else.
It could, but in this case, it's not talking about that. In this case, it's talking about dollars in this one. Yeah, Jamie, go ahead.
It's talking about money here, because the slack hand is someone who's stealing from you. And someone who's deceiving you or lying to you.
That would definitely be that's that treasure of the wickedness, profit nothing stuff.
Think about a card player who's playing poker, and he's got a slack hand. He's lying to somebody. He's stealing. And so if you can find someone who's not stealing from you, you're going to gain all that money. You become more financially sustained. I think that's what it's trying to say also about slack hand.
Oh, well, I could say, but I don't play poker, Jamie. What are you doing playing poker, Jamie? You're a deacon here. Go ahead, Randy.
I've got we came in late, but I have a praise. I want to make sure the good Lord got
it. Go for it.
My daughter moved to Pennsylvania, and Thursday she goes to work at
Ross.
So that was a praise.
Amen. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You take care of your money. You make sure that the first part goes to where it goes, and the second part goes to where it goes, and all the bills get paid on time. And you got a budget of some kind worked out. Either that, or you're making enough money that the imaginary budget you can still make and still have plenty left over, whichever way it works for you. But it's got to work. You've got to know where you are, or you can't figure out where you're going from here. That makes sense? And so the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Why summer?
That's for all the crops.
Because it's harvest time. Summer's harvest. That's when you harvest. But he that sleepeth in harvest, that's that boy back there in verse 1 again. The foolish son is the heaviness of his mother and is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That's a little tough verse there to get a handle on. You got any ideas about what in the world that's talking about? Now, verse 5 is easy. You work when there's work. You know, in the construction business, there's not always going to be work. Sometimes you just run out, and you got to wait till the phone rings again, or, you know, you go out hitting the streets and drumming up some more work. But you've got to get it while the getting's good. There are principles like that. Now, they kind of fly in the face of business practice in our country. If we're on a job and it's 4 o'clock and we got about another hour and a half, 2 hours, and we could finish that job and actually be able to start the next one tomorrow morning, what should we do?
Finish the job.
Oh, but I have to work past my quitting time.
Don't look at the clock.
Depends on if it's Wednesday night. Yeah, it kind of does. But if we knock off at 4 and come back to that to do the other hour and a half that it would have took, once, because everything's still out and running, and we come back the next morning to do it, how long is it going to take to do it the next morning?
Twice as long.
4 or 5
longer.
All day.
Half a day to a full day if they milk it.
That's right.
Which, you see the difference? That's slack-handedness. Now, there are circumstances where you just can't. I understand that. The guys that I want to keep on my crews are the ones that will finish the job and be ready to start the other one next morning. It's just a principle, folks. I mean, it works in every kind of job, every kind of situation. When you go on a job, you're not there to put in your hours. You're there to accomplish the purpose of for which you were hired,
right.
Period. And whatever it takes to do that, that's your job. And as long as you can look at it like that, you'll advance. But if you just think you're there to put in your hours and that's your job to do that, you're just not going anywhere. I'm sorry. Francis, go ahead.
I really don't understand this. You take your vehicle to the shop and the guy goes on the computer, oh, it takes 3 hours to fix this. Is it going to stay within 3 hours to charge you, or is going to charge you according to how fast it can do it for you? Just because the computer says 3 hours, must it charge you 3 hours?
It goes off the labor.
Do you understand?
Mm-hmm. It goes off the labor.
That's
time.
What, yeah.
Plus you're paying for the experience and the knowledge of the mechanic doing the work.
Yeah, if he knows the work and he can finish it in less than an hour, why must he charge 3 hours?
Most of the time those things are under a contract. Most of the time, it's either going to cost me out of my pocket 4 extra hours for everybody that's involved in it, or we could get it done in an hour and a half. And let me tell you something about that. I don't want to pay 4 hours for what it should take an hour and a half to finish.
That's right.
Because I cannot figure that into my profit margin when I write a contract and charge the customer for that kind of work. I have to charge the customer for what it took to do it. Most of mine are like that.